The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message, additional messages, or to follow us on Facebook, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That is www.fbcclearfield.com. We invite you to worship the Lord with us each Sunday at 10:45.
All right. You can turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 this morning. Philippians chapter 1. So we probably won't stay in Philippians 1 too long. We're going to be bouncing around a little bit, but that's a good starting point for us this morning. Our study of the church has led us to talk about what a Christian is, what the church is, what membership is, and also what the foundation blocks of the church are. And so we've been discovering what is the church. And it's important to understand who we are and why we're here, right? So you're not just going through the motions, but you should know why we're here. Is there some ringing going on? Do you know the speaker? It's okay. All right, no one's noticing it, so. All right, we're good. So if you ever watch three-year-olds play soccer, you know what chaos looks like. You know what disorganization looks like. You know, in a normal soccer game of adults, you know, everyone knows their position, there's crisp passing, and everyone's aware of what's going on. When it comes to three-year-old soccer, that's not what's going on. It's chaos. They have no idea what their position is or staying in a general area. Instead, they're kind of like a pack of wild animals on one piece of meat, right? They're all gathered around the ball. And just covering around the ball, and the ball is just kind of, you know, moving around, and they all move with it. Wherever the ball goes, that's where everyone goes. But let me clarify, it's not every single kid, because sometimes there was one or two kids who's in their own little world, right? They're picking at the grass, they're waving to mom, or they're just staring at the sky, and that's what they're doing. And as a spectator, it's quite entertaining to watch as you see everything going on. But there's one thing that this soccer game is not. It's not organized. It's not really structured. It's not orderly. You know, sometimes the ball goes out of bounds and kids are still running after it. It's like, it's out of bounds, right? There's no structure in place. It's chaos. One kid's crying. Another kid's messing with their shoelaces. And then another kid's out there scoring all the goals, right? So you don't really have this order. And when there's something that's not structured, it isn't really going too well. So imagine a company where no one knows what they're doing. No one knows where to go. As you look around in the world, most things need organization. They need structure. And so when it comes to the church, the church needs order. The new church needs structure. I think about Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. He's talking about when the church gathers, and he says in verse 33, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." So the character of God is peace. The character of God is order. Just look at around at creation. You see orderliness. So our worship should reflect his character. In verse 40, he says, "But all things should be done decently and in order." So disorganization in the church leads to chaos. And you're not reflecting the character of God. People aren't being built up as they should. So as we search the scriptures, we find that God has set the church up so that it should be orderly. It should be structured. We even see this in the early church where they're gathering at set times and set places. They have leadership in place. They're taking offerings. They did the ordinances. The list could go on of you see a structure in place. As you look at Philippians 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So in one verse, we see the congregation, and then we see deacons, and we see overseers. So as you can see, there was structure, there was leadership in place. It wasn't just a mass of chaos. There's some structure going on there. So let's see what the structure of the church is. As we look throughout Scripture, we see first that the church is headed by Christ. It's headed by Christ. So we can never neglect this most important point. The church is headed by Christ. And to abandon this crucial fact would be catastrophic. To abandon our head, Christ, would be dangerous. You'd be getting away from being a true church. Starting in Colossians 1:15, you don't have to turn to some of these passages, Paul starts talking all about Christ. And he states how he is the image of the invisible God. Everything was created through him and for him. He holds everything together. And then verse 18, he says, and he is the head of the body, the church. So the church is a body. And if you think about inherent in a body is order. Everything has its function. Everything has its place. And that's the way God created it for it to be. And the church reflects a body. The church is a body in that sense. And Christ is the head. So that means he gives us direction. He gives us empowerment. He gives us guidance. And really, we're under his authority, ultimately. Ultimately, it's Christ's church. And so we should always follow his leading. We follow his word, and we function the way that he tells us to function. And so we should never let his church become chaotic or disorderly, because if we do, we're not representing our head, Christ. Think about a church that's not structured and just kind of in chaos. You know, others are going to look at the church and think, what's going on here? And it's going to reflect back on your leadership, and ultimately, who's our leader? Christ. And so really, the fault isn't on him, it's on us, because we weren't following our perfect leader. And so we should always keep Christ as the head of the church, as he is, but we should, in how we work and function as a church, we should reflect that truth. And then when we do, the rest is going to follow in line, because we're obeying him. We're following what he would want and following his guidance. We're following what his word says. And if you get that point wrong, then your whole structure is going to be messed up, because you're not following, you don't really care about his word. So that means no matter whoever is in our human leadership, whatever decision we're making, we must ultimately follow what God's word says. Ultimately follow Christ, our head. Because he's our ultimate authority. That's who we're accountable to. So we've seen our final authority is Christ. But then below that, we also see some structure as well. We notice that the church is ruled by the congregation. Now, this point is probably the most, the place where churches differ the most concerning church government. And I don't believe that church polity or church government is as essential as the Trinity, but it is important, right? It's still important, and it's where we believe God's word shows us, but there are churches that differ on this point, but I believe it determines how we function and also the health of the church in your church government. Now, most churches fall under three categories. although there's great variation within these three. Well, the first is the Episcopalian government, where you have the archbishops over bishops, who are over rectors, who are over local congregations. And then you have the Presbyterian church government, where you have the General Assembly over the presbyteries, who are over sessions, who are over local churches. And then the third category is where we would land as a church, is congregational church government, where the local church is the authority and there's no outside authority kind of over us. And so that's where we would fall, is that we are ruled by the congregation. And I truly believe that congregational rule is the most accurate to the biblical data of what we find in Scripture. Because first, if you think about the headship of Christ, of what we just learned, it shows us that there isn't, shouldn't really be any special men in between us and Christ if we're ultimately accountable to Christ. So there should be leadership, but ultimately who's over us is Christ. And so we as a church are accountable then to Christ. But secondly, did you know that the church is full of priests? You know, we don't all look like the ones in the Old Testament, right? But 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." So other than Christ, obviously, we don't need a human priest to go between us and God. Christ broke down that barrier, and through him now we go to God. And so we see now, we see the glimpses of congregational authorities because we are all priests, and so we can go to God. Throughout the New Testament, you see glimpses of this congregational authority. Think about the church discipline passage, Matthew 18. The church as a whole was ultimately responsible for the final decision. This says, you think about the process, and you says finally, then take it to the church. And that's where the decision ultimately rested, was now the church as a whole, the congregation as a whole, was making the decision on whether that to treat that person as someone outside the church or not. We also see Paul throughout his letters, he lays the burden of different matters at the feet of the whole church. Think about 1 Corinthians 5. Paul blames the whole church for letting unrepentant open sin go. Galatians 1, 8 and 9, the church is responsible for recognizing if there's a different gospel being preached. In Jude, he talks about how every Christian must contend for the faith. So you see the congregation as a whole, Paul is laying the burden there on many of these issues. So it wasn't just the leaders that were responsible for the health of the church, but the church as a whole was responsible for the health of the church and had an important part. And he placed a lot of responsibility on them. So why wouldn't they be part of making, having a voice in these important matters? We also see in Acts chapter 6, when they elect deacons, the church chose them. In chapter 13 of Acts, the church is the one that sent Paul and Barnabas off. And then in Acts 15:22, it says, "And it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas." So really, if you take all these examples into account, we see that the pattern is that the entire congregation, not just the leadership, were involved in important decisions. And they wanted to have unity among them and consent of what was going on. And it was important to the unity and mission of the Christian community. So that's why as a church, we believe that the church should also be independent, autonomous church. Because we see these in things in Scripture of the final decision ultimately being with the church, and no authority outside of that telling us what to do and what not to do. And goes back to what we see in Scripture. We see the local church itself had authority over important matters. So that's why here at First Baptist, we bring things to the congregation and we vote on matters. So when someone wants to be a member, we will vote them in. If the budget and the officers, we vote on those things. Other important, bigger matters, we bring it to the church, and the church votes on those things as well. Because it's our conviction that the church should be structured like this because of what we see throughout Scripture. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting advice from those outside of the church. And there's nothing wrong with maybe having even an affiliation, in a sense, with someone outside of the church. But it's different if a denomination is telling us what to do, in that sense, because we shouldn't have... because the local church is the one that is making the decision. So it's kind of like the difference between a boss and a coworker. A boss can tell you what to do and you obey. A coworker can give you encouragement. They can maybe even challenge you at times, but they don't really have any authority over you. And so it's good to have those kind of relationships outside of the church, when a church has relationships of encouragement and things like that. But that's why we as a church would believe that we are independent, because we feel like the church should be making the decisions for their own church. So as a church, what we do, we should do together, right? You know, it wouldn't be good if we were all going on different directions. There should be unity. And that's what I believe congregational rule promotes, is that when you're voting on something, it kind of has to be unity for something to pass. Instead of only a couple people making our decisions, we as a group help to determine who's going to lead us, what we should do on bigger matters. So if you're a member here, do you realize your role in having a voice in making decisions? You have a role that's important here. You have an important part in making decisions. So what that means is if you do have this important role, then you should try to be at business meetings. You should be praying and seeking for what you believe we as a church should do. You should be thinking about our budget so we can be good stewards. You should be thinking about our officers and thinking about if they're qualified or not. You should be thinking that way, because you kind of go back to, I'm a part of the church. And so I can help make decisions with the others in the church and deciding on what to do on some of these important things. So in our structure, each person is valuable. And each person being led by the Spirit has a voice in helping us make these decisions. I think about when I was candidating to be the pastor of your church about a year and a half ago. No outside board determined that I should be here and placed me here. Now, there was a board within the church that recommended me, but there was no outside board that said, okay, you're having him, because we believe that as a church, we choose our leaders, and there should be unity in that. And the church as a whole had to vote me in with at least 90% of the vote. And what that did was it promoted unity. It's like, we're all on board. Like, we want this guy. And we want him to come. You kind of have to be in that structure. And that's the way it should work. Think about a month or two ago, we saw this congregational rule in practice. So the deacons brought forth something and a recommendation, and then the church members brought up ideas, brought up questions, and then it was like kind of determined, like, okay, maybe we should be going in a different direction, and that's the way it should work, because that's what our structure is that each person has a vote and has ideas, and that is helping us guide us and lead us in the wisest choice that we should make, and a unified choice in what we should do. So did you know that you have a part in determining the health of the church? Because you have a part in voting on these important things as well. Think of a church who has a pastor who's teaching false doctrine. The church should step up and remove that person. And that is, in a way, you're helping to guide the health of the church. Think of a church continually making unwise financial decisions. The church is going to struggle. Think of a church continually adding unqualified officers. The church isn't going to function as well as it can, as it should. You see, that's why each person is valuable. Each person is needed, and their voice matters. And the church as a whole determines some of these important things. Each organization is only as wise and godly as its parts together. So that means each of us should strive to grow. Each of us should strive to grow in our wisdom and our love for the Lord and love for the church, because we have a part to play in this and determining some of these things. So the church is headed by Christ. It's ruled by the congregation. And we also see in Scripture that the church is led by elders. Now at this point, you may be thinking, okay, why not just stop there? What's wrong with just having Christ as a head and the church making decisions? Well, practically, if you think about that, imagine having no leader. Imagine a family with no leader. They just said, oh, we'd all just follow Jesus. You know, it wouldn't go so well. Who determines who does what? Who determines what we're going to do or lead in which way? How would decisions be made? And so each organization, even in businesses, you find out that there's managers and supervisors who kind of ensure that things are going as planned, the structure is in place, and things are going how they should be. And being a supervisor, being a manager, being an overseer is a part of being a pastor, of being an elder. And as you look through Scripture, there's actually three different names for the same office. You see elder, pastor, and overseer. And they're just different aspects of the same office, but they're talking about the one office. Overseer, sometimes translated bishop. But the name elder defines who he is. You know, we often think of elder in terms of age. So, you know, he's my elder in the sense of he's older than me. But a lot of times in the Bible times, an elder was really a leader in the community. And that's what an elder is he is an official leader of the church. And the second term, pastor, is the one that we're most familiar with in our circles, at least. And essentially means shepherd. It's what he does as he leads, is that he shepherds the flock of God. So really, when you call me Pastor Matt, you're saying, hey, Shepherd Matt, right? Because that's what a pastor means. How am I to shepherd this flock? One aspect is I teach and lead. So I feed the sheep in the sense of I'm the major preacher and teacher on Sunday mornings, on many other services. Is that is part of my role, is feed my sheep, as Christ said to Peter. But also I protect the sheep. When you think of shepherds, they are to protect the sheep. So if I start to see wrong beliefs start to infiltrate the church, I should stand up and I should confront that error. If I start to see some wolves in sheep's clothing come in, I should stand up to them, confront their error. That is protecting the sheep. But also, like a shepherd, I take care of the sheep. So if someone needs counsel, I'm there for them. If someone needs encouragement, I'm here. And so I should be caring for the sheep. But also, I lead the sheep, and that's what you see with a shepherd, is they give direction to the flock. They show the way that that I believe that God's word shows us. So I'm a leader, I'm a teacher, I'm a protector, I'm a carer. And so as we think about the term elder, an elder is a pastor, a pastor is an elder. And then you think about the third term, overseer. And an overseer defines what he does. So really, it was used as a term for a manager, a ruler, a superintendent. And it points to the fact that this is someone who oversees and supervises the ministry. So he's someone who makes sure everything's running smoothly, makes sure it's functioning the way it should be functioning, makes sure everything's in line. And the passage that I read, our meditation passage for this morning, talked about these three terms in one passage. If you think about 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So here you see all three terms in two verses together. And so you see that they're different terms, but essentially meaning the same thing, different aspects of it. But we also believe as a church, as is seen in our Constitution, that there should be a plurality of elders. We see that throughout Scriptures. James 5:14, if is anyone sick among you, let him call the elders of the church, plural. We see Acts 14:23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church. So you often see this plurality of elders if you just look throughout the New Testament, and you'll see many, many times it's in the plural there. And that's why our church constitution has in place a plurality of elders. Now, we as a church never instituted it to that point yet, but it'd be good to get to that because that's what we see in Scripture. And that's why I believe it's in our constitution now is because we saw the plurality of elders. Now, not just anyone can be an elder. And that's why you find qualifications in place. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, you find qualifications. We as a church believe that an elder and also a deacon should be men, and that is our belief, and we stand firm on that. But we see important qualifications. There's only one skill qualification for an elder, able to teach. And you see the rest is character-based. And what does that show you? Character is important. Because your spiritual leadership should have good character, right? And it really challenges us to reflect upon what we should look at when we look for elders and we look for these different this position is character should be the most important thing. Because they're leading us spiritually. They should be spiritually mature people. They should be gentle people, honest, respectable, etc. And what it comes down to is our elders, our pastor is our leader and our example of spiritually mature men who love God, who love the church. So are you thankful that the church is to be led by a pastor or by elders? Are you willing to follow their spiritual leadership? You know, I think about the pastorate, and it's multifaceted. You know, I wear many hats, but it's important. You know, it's not always easy, but it's needed. And that's why we see it in Scripture as the elders are there for a reason. And I strive to joyfully serve you. But imagine a church without a pastor. Now, some churches go through without a pastor for a short term, but I'm talking about long term without a pastor. The health and growth of the church may be stunted because they don't have someone who's focused on feeding the sheep and who's guiding and who's shepherding and who's caring for the people. And we also see the last aspect of the structure is that the church is served by deacons. When you think about the term deacon, it actually comes from the verb to serve. And so really, deacons are servants. I mean, inherent in their name is servant. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We see the main text for deacons. And found Acts chapter 6. Verses 1 through 7, I won't read it, but here we see kind of the beginning of deacons. And in the early church, this need arose. So certain widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And so they bring it up to the apostles' attention, and the apostles recognize that this is a problem. And they gather everyone together, and they state how they shouldn't neglect preaching to serve tables. And then they formulate a plan to find men for this important role. And the church was called to pick out 7 men full of the Spirit and of wisdom who could perform this duty. And that way, the apostles could focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. So from this text, what we see is that the purpose of deacons is that they're to be concerned with practical, physical matters of the church. That's their job. That's their task. So really, they're not supposed to be focused on spiritual matters, but devoted to physical matters. As you see, that's the distinction in this passage. That's why they were formed to handle the physical matters, so that the apostles, as we could say, the elders, could then focus on the spiritual matters. That's the difference between elders and deacons, is one, elders is focused on spiritual, the deacons are focused on physical, material. But if you notice, the benefit of deacons is that it helps the pastor, or if you have elders, focus more on spiritual matters, on prayer, on ministry of the word. You know, to administrate, to shepherd, to prepare sermons and lessons, it takes a lot of time. And that's why the apostles realized that they couldn't serve tables and focus on preaching. They couldn't be devoted to both. And they realized that. So they like, we need to do something, because we don't want to take away from the preaching of God's word. That's very important. But we also see a need for this too. And that's why they instituted this. So deacons, really, they help the pastor. They help the pastor put more time and more focus in his own duties, so that he's not trying to keep all these other balls in the air. So therefore, the deacons actually help the pastor not to become burnt out, not to become overwhelmed. And notice in verse 7, notice the result of this new structure. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. When deacons focus on their job and do it well, they're not only helping the pastor, but they're helping the church as a whole become more fruitful and healthy and growing and focused. So practically what this means is that the deacons should step up and take responsibility for physical matters of the church. They should take it on and take care of things that are going on. Whenever they arise. So they should strive to make sure the pastor isn't handling these physical matters, because when he is, he's not able to handle as much spiritual matters. And that's what you see in Acts 6. For that's their duty. That's why they were formed, to be official servants of the church, to help the pastor be freed up to do his job even better. And when they don't step up, they can actually hinder the prayer and ministry of the word, because he's too busy doing other matters. And like the elders, obviously, there's qualifications for deacons found in 1 Timothy 3. Their character is highlighted as well. So dignified, faithful, blameless, among other things. And the church is served by deacons. So can you imagine managing a project and all your employees are taken away and they're like, you know, get it done. You know, and you're like, oh, man. That's kind of what it would be like if you took away all the deacons. It's like, how am I supposed to do this? Because that's why they're important. They help. They serve. They work hard. So we should appreciate them. They serve us in this official capacity. And so as we take into account this church structure as a whole, we recognize that the church is highly organized. And God has set it up that way. He set it up to have order and to function in this way. Everything is obviously under the submission and headship of Christ. But then beyond that, big matters go to the church. We need to be unified. We need to be one when we're making decisions that make a huge impact on our church. But then smaller day-to-day matters are accomplished by the elders and deacons. So the elders handle the spiritual side, the deacons the physical side. So maybe you're sitting here today thinking, you know, if we're congregational ruled, why can't the church just vote on every single matter? Well, first off, do you want to be in a business meeting every week that lasts 2 or 3 hours? Because that's what it'd be like, all the decisions that need to be made. But also, imagine if you had a meeting for every single little thing. So, can we purchase some stamps? Yes, we approve it. You know, that's what it'll be like if every single thing. So, there has to be some trust in the leadership to make wise decisions as well. But the good thing is that you vote on your leadership. So, you're voting who's leading you and who's making some of these smaller decisions. So then as a church, when we elect deacons, we should put some trust in them. We trust that they will make wise, godly choices on smaller items. And when you voted me in to be a pastor, and maybe someday if we vote in more elders, there should be some trust in that spiritual leadership. Think about Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your own over your souls, as those will have to give an account. So how can we kind of reconcile the fact that the scripture tells us to obey our leaders, but then also we kind of see that we're congregational ruled? And an author named Mark Dever really made it clear for me, at least. He says, the congregation recognizes and submits to the elders. On matters that are important and clear, the elders and congregation should normally agree, and when they do not, the authority of the congregation is final. On matters that are less clear, the congregation should trust the elders and go along with them, trusting God's providential work through them. So you see how this all works together? And it works together for the health of the church, for the order of the church, for the functioning of the church. And each part is essential. Each part is needed. You know, without the deacons, the pastor becomes maybe too overwhelmed. Without a pastor, you're kind of left with, you know, no leader, no person who's guiding you, no shepherd, no main teacher and preacher. No, without the church, you have nobody, right? Without the congregation, you have nobody. So you need them, obviously, and without them making choices, then the church isn't unified as it should. And instead, the church is controlled by a few. So we praise God that the church is highly organized. And when we're orderly, we reflect an orderly God. Are you thankful for the structure that God has placed for the church? But also, do you understand your role in it? How we each have an important part to play in the church. And so we should be devoted to our role and be performing it well and cherishing it. And so may this be a time where we kind of use this time as a springboard to rededicate ourselves to our role and see the importance of it and really be invested in it. So if you're a deacon, devote yourself to helping the best you can on physical matters of the church. If you're a member, dedicate yourself to being involved and helping make wise decisions for the church as a whole. And as your pastor, I'm going to endeavor even more so on my role of shepherding and prayer and ministry of the word. And we do all this functioning in the church, all the while we're constantly looking to our head, Jesus Christ, because he's our ultimate authority. He's our example, but also he has prescribed the way through his word of how we should work. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into his kingdom. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us of our sins. He loves us. He gave himself for us, but he also gave himself for the church, and so he cares about the church, and he cares about how we should function because we reflect him. As we learned a couple weeks ago, the church is the temple of God, and so we reflect him to the world. And so as you think about this passage and how we reflect him, does the way we function as a church reflect Christ well? Reflect God well? It should. We reflect God to the world. And does the way each of us function within our role reflect him as well? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have set up the church in the way that you have determined, in the way that you saw fit, in the way that functions the best, in the way that promotes the health and growth. So may we always be focused on that, always be reminded of these things, and always follow this order, because things should be done decently and in order, because we reflect your character, your orderly character, your good character, your loving character. So may all things be done in love and unity, but ultimately all things be done looking to you. May every decision, no matter how small or great, be reflected back on what does Christ want? What is best that would glorify God in everything? So may that always be our focus throughout all our time here. In Jesus' name, amen.